Good morning, Pensacola. Andrew McKay and the Pensacola Morning News starts right now.
Get it though? Why today? Like of all days? What is
Do I have to explain American history to you?
What's the meme that everybody's got posted on their Facebook pages? It's the "Dear English, enjoy working tomorrow" or something. You know, like with the picture of George Washington with the sword out. I mean, it's great. Yeah, enjoy your day of work tomorrow. That's funny. Oh, good morning. 610 News Radio, 92.3, informative, local, dependable. I'm Andrew McKay. It's Pensacola Morning News. It is the 4th of July, which is actually not the name of the day. It's Independence Day. But, you know, we call it the other. The only quibble there is that, I mean... You know, if you know your history, it wasn't really the 4th of July that things happened on, but that's okay. Sometimes it's the symbol that matters more than the fact behind the symbol. But Independence Day, more so just because it reminds people of what it actually is, you know, as opposed to just some random date on the calendar. I was thinking about this. Oh, yes. Have fun at work tomorrow, comma, England. George Washington on the sword. That just cracks me up. Makes me laugh. You know, I always, for the 4th of July or for Independence Day, I always read the Declaration of Independence. Because I think it ought to be read, and I think you ought to know what your history is, and I think you ought to know what the text says, and this is a, you know, a moderately important text in our history. And most people, sadly, don't know it, don't ever hear it, or hear it, you know, one time and then never again, and don't think much about it. I will do that coming up next hour at 7:05 or 7:10. But for now, I want to read a different passage, one that is not official government document, so to speak, but was incredibly important at the Revolution, and it's one that we don't talk much about. And I mean, you know, well, I don't know, some people do, but generally speaking, we don't talk much about it. It's a Bible passage. It's Romans 13, and you know, for those of you who are, you know, Christians, you and know your Bible, you know where this is going. And for those of you who are not, you might be kind of like, what? You know, we don't really read the Bible on this show. Now, that's true, okay, but hear me out. If you're gonna understand the Revolution, you have to understand the religion of the times, because religion was everything to these people. They were devout Christians. Oh, I know not all of them. You know, some of them were devout, not Christians. And that's fine, too. You know, sometimes we retell this story as though Christianity wasn't all that important in you know, the founding of the country. Oh, well, yeah, okay, so you haven't read anything, or you've been taught lies. Whatever, fine. Anyway, so Romans, and I'll explain why. Because if you can't really understand the Declaration of Independence without understanding Romans 13. And the book of Romans, and the Bible in general, and whatever. But anyway, here's what Romans 13, 1 through 7 says. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Whoa. I thought this was a time we talk about the Revolution. Exactly. This says you're not supposed to revolt against the government. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, as in government doesn't bear the sword in vain. Other phraseology. For it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Pay to all what is due to them, tax to whom is tax is due, custom to whom custom, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. This is God's word. Okay, so if you're familiar with the Bible, this is a well-familiar passage. If you're not, it's understandable you might have never heard this before. This says obey the government. Clearly. And this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, right, to like under the emperor, you know, which I believe was Nero at the time. If I remember correctly. So pretty bad dude. Super awful, terrible, horrible tyrant. And his writing to them is obey the government. And the reason I bring this up is because at the time of the revolution, there was a raging disagreement among Christians. Pastors preaching in England, in America, discussing, arguing, and parishioners whether revolution is even biblical. As in, because this seems to say if you revolt against the government, you're revolting against God. You're supposed to pay your taxes. God says. You're supposed to obey the government. God says. Right? And to revolt against government that he's put in authority over you is to revolt against God. And so there was a genuine and vivid disagreement about whether any Christian ever, under any circumstances, could revolt against or even object to or fight against the government. So you can kind of see how for religious people, this was an important question for them to settle. Because, you know, you look back and you say, you know, well, the revolution was good. We won. We got freed from Britain. But you look at this passage and you're like, well, I don't know about that. So there's a lot of questions on this. And by the way, pastors were on both sides. There were sermons preached on the basis of Romans 13. Do not join the revolution. Stay with the British. Be loyal to the government. Be loyal to the king. There were sermons preached on the basis of Romans 13. We must revolt against the government. The government is evil. It's a tyrant. We must revolt against it. And, you know, this is not going to be like some long exegesis of all of this, but based on this passage only, with no other context from the rest of the Bible, which, by the way, does have a fair number of people who resisted government, who disagreed with government. You know, you have people who, you know, like the midwives didn't kill their kids. You know, that was a pretty important development in history. Peter and John got told by the Sanhedrin, don't preach the gospel, and they did. They said, we can't obey you over God. So when the king commands you to do things that are ungodly, you actually have an obligation to obey God. But this is a little different because the king wasn't telling people to do things that were essentially ungodly. The king was just oppressive. You know, the king was doing unjust taxation and quartering of soldiers and all the things that led to the revolution. And, you know, but then you have examples like, you know, Daniel's buddies when, you know, were told to bow down and worship the golden statue, and they didn't. And then they were thrown in the furnace, and then they didn't get burned, and they're rescued by God, which seems to vindicate disobedience to a ruler who commands idolatry, for example. But again, those are like rules that are against God, and this is not that. You have other examples, but it's worth mentioning that the basic reason used by the pro-revolution pastors at the time was God is an institutes governments, and when governments are failing to do God's job, failing to serve God's purposes, then it's actually not just allowed to revolt against them, but mandatory. Because you're not revolting against God if you're revolting against a government that is doing the opposite of what God wants. And you think about examples like, for example, you know, Hitler and World War II would be sort of the modern day example that you would think of. You know, would people preach Romans 13 as a reason to submit to the Nazis? Well, you know, some did. You know, that's honestly, that actually happened. And the answer there can't be yes, right? But I bring this up because when you read the Declaration of Independence on its own, without any sort of historical, philosophical, or theological context, it's easy to miss what it's doing because the Declaration of Independence spends a lot of time explaining why this wasn't some off-the-cuff response to a momentary lapse in judgment by the king. It was a long train of usurpations and abuses, right, is the phraseology. And so it's showing, it's really kind of giving the biblical justification for doing a thing that a lot of people thought was a basically unbiblical thing to do, revolt against any government instituted by God. So that's why I bring it up. There's a lot more to be said about this, but it's one of those things that we don't talk much about generally. It's not something you're typically going to see in the news. That's okay. But I thought it was important to bring up because you can't really understand the Declaration if you don't understand the intellectual context surrounding the discussion about the legitimacy of revolution at that time in history. Good morning, 710, News Radio 92.3, informative, local, dependable. I'm Andrew McKay. It's Pensacola Morning News. It is the 4th of July. What? I think it was the 4th of July. Thank you so much. It is that day. It is Independence Day. It is the day when we celebrate and remember that it wasn't always the United States of America. Right? You know, at a certain time in history, it was just the colonies, right? And this one wasn't even, right, where we are. So one of the things I always like to do on the 4th of July is I like to read the Declaration of Independence because I'm a believer in reading the documents, understanding your history, and this is one of those, like, everybody should know it sort of documents. You know, everybody ought to know your Bible. We talked about that last hour and the relevance of certain passages to the Revolution and, you know, that time in our history. So I'm just going to read it. I think I can get through all of it. There's a certain section in the middle with it. It's all of the list of the violations. We'll see if we can get all of that in. And I'm going to read it the way I would read it if I were speaking it, as opposed to just, you know, dry reading it. So I'm going to read it with a little emphasis, because that's the way I think it ought to be read. Like pardon my language, but like you're pissed off. Because they were. I mean, you don't start a war happy. You know, you start a war angry. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent shall be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation.
for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretend offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor.